Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
All right, so I'm going to tell you a little story if you're ready. Are you ready for a story? All right, man, you can put the mic down. Manuel's going to sit right over here. You're going to put the mic down. So you're going to sit right here to prove that I'm not lying when I tell you the story, okay? All right. Can you, actually, here's what we're going to do. We're going to throw the pictures, but don't change the pictures until I tell you, okay? So our first picture is what God calls a good-looking missionary team. The picture is kind of squished here, so we look even thinner, which is I'm okay with. I'm all right with that. I'm okay with that. All right. Okay. So the reason we went to Nicaragua, we went for two purposes, as you know. Number one, Jay Snyder, who's a regional director for Partners in Harvest, Ralph and Inger are, they were having a leader school of ministry in Nicaragua, and they asked me to come teach, and I brought along my own translator and my own assistant, my own spiritual son, because I don't like traveling solo. And let me recommend one more time, don't travel solo unless you absolutely have to. It's just really, really stupid to do it any other way, unless you've got this thing worked out for, I don't know, 30, 40 years. Don't do it. Really, a prime example is what he talked about. We had such a weird, bizarre attack that it was so over the top, I texted my wife while it was happening. Right now, there's a woman flirting with me, honey. Like, this is bizarre. Like, I had to uncover it to that level. It was so weird. And it was really great to have a man there with you because, I really believe that I nothing would have happened anyways. But it's that much easier when you got a guy there looking at you. You know, what are you going to do about this woman talking to you right now? I'm obviously going to tell her I'm married, you know, like, does that make sense? Just that level of covering just makes it so much better. So we went for the Leader School of Ministry Monday through Friday. You know, we left on Sunday. And on the weekend, can I get a little more volume? I feel like I'm yelling. Maybe I need some monitor. I don't know what I need. And then on the weekend, we went to Puerto de Fe, which was, they say hello, and they say mas gloria, okay? So during the week, we were in at a church in León, outside of León, Nicaragua, which is a really nice area. I recommend it, not far from the beaches, which are not too bad. And during lunch, all the people who were there for the Ilsam, kind of, they ate lunch. We hit the streets. You know, it was our desire, you know, if we're here in Nicaragua, I want to see healings, right? Like, why go to Nicaragua if you're not going to heal the sick, right? To me, that's like all there is. So we would go out during the day, during lunch, we would go out and hit the streets, and we'd pray for people to get saved and heal the sick, and then we'd come back. And one day we decided that it all started with the godly desire. You know, many, many good things start with a godly desire. See, I wanted a Coke. And in my desire for a Coke, I asked people where a local store was to buy a Coke, right? Because we had been going out during the day, and we found one little store that wasn't very good, and we wanted another one, and we were going to go out, and there were a bunch of ladies from Minnesota, from Jay's church, who were there with us, and we got to the gate, and we said, you know what, maybe we're supposed to bring them with us. So we went back, and we said, hey, ladies, you want to go down the street, and maybe go to a store, see the neighborhood? And they're like, sure. So we start going out, and they're like, you know, we don't go anywhere because we don't have a translator or whatever. Okay, whatever. So we're walking down the street, and we get to a store, and they only sold Pepsi. Now, I didn't want a Pepsi. I wanted a Coke. Now, so the guy running the store, of course, if there's a guy and we're in Nicaragua and we meet him, he's getting saved, right? So the guy who runs the store gets saved, and he had some paint. You know, he had something. I don't remember what was wrong. And kids are coming up to buy stuff while we're there, and they're getting saved, of course, because if you're in Nicaragua and I'm there, we're getting saved. And so the ladies were like a little surprised that they just saw somebody healed and saved. And they're like, wow, that was a divine appointment. That was God's appointed time. And Emmanuel's like, you know, we're a walking divine appointment when we're in Nicaragua, right? Because he knows what's up. He knows what's up, right? And so we asked the guy after he gets it, hey, where can we buy a Coke? Because we don't really want a Pepsi. So he says, go on down the street. And the guy down the street sells Coke. We're like, great. Okay, we'll go down the street and buy Coke from. All right, now follow along. Are you following? We're all following. Okay. So we go down the street, and there's a dude who's laid out on some boards. And we're like, this is the guy who sells the Coke? Like, how's he going to get us the Coke? And I think his wife gets the Coke, and we're just like, sir, do you sell Coke? And he's like, yeah, I'm calling my wife. We're like, is there something wrong with your body? And he's like, yeah, my legs. Oh, he had thrombosis in his legs. And I don't know what that is, but his legs look bad, okay? And so long story short, the ladies come in, and the ladies are all intercessors and whatnot. And I said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to pray for you. And the kingdom of heaven is going to descend onto your body, and you're going to be healed. That's pretty much what we said, right? So we prayed for the guy for a while, and he could walk, but not much, because he got out there somehow, right? So he had a cane, and so, you know, his legs were swollen, and thrombosis was doing its thrombosing. I don't even know what that is, but eventually he gets up. We pray for him for a while. He gives his heart to Jesus, and he says, I'm going to try now to see if I can walk. I'm like, great. Well, here's your cane. He's like, I don't want my cane. All right, whatever. So he starts walking, right, and he's got a really bad thing. He's like, I'm like, are you faking this for us? Because his legs were really, really, really bowed. It was weird. And he's like, no, I'm feeling much better. And so get the next slide here. Next slide, if we could, please. In the name, oh, that. And so that wasn't the next slide. I think the next slide, what's the one after that one? Hold on. Yeah, this guy right here, that's the man right there who's now standing. He went, you know, we took a picture with him after he was walking. And he was so excited. Go back to the one before that. He was so excited, he gave us that 2-liter bottle of Coke, right? And that's kind of a big deal because in Nicaragua, when you buy a little bottle of Coke at these stores, they don't let you keep the bottle, right? They pour it into like a plastic bag and you walk around drinking off a bag. And so he gave us a 2-liter bottle. We're like, that's great. Warm 2-liter bottle of Coke, whatever. You know, we'll walk around with it. And so the next morning, we had our Coke and we're pretty excited, whatever. But, you know, he said he was healed, but to me, he was walking pretty bad and he had a cane anyways. And God doesn't need us to fake miracles. He doesn't need that. And here's the deal. If you walked with a lot of pain and God touches you, now you have a little pain, that's still a big deal. And we don't need to say, you know, I was crippled and now I can walk. Like, we don't need to lie for God. He really doesn't need. And so it's really important that when we pray for people, we don't get a fake report. Just find out what happened and tell people. Because that's, whatever God did is good enough. You know, we could pray for more. You know, at the end of the week, we didn't drink all this. And I gave that Coke to the senior pastor. I said, listen, the guy down the street, well, I'll tell you that part in a second. So the next morning, we're at school, and we had some ladies we had a lady who was going to the school, stopped us, and she said, hey, did you pray for a guy down the street who sells Coke? And we said, well, yes, we did. And she said, I went to the store today, and the guy, he's a guy in our neighborhood that everybody knows he doesn't like Christians. And when I saw him, he said, some Christian missionaries came, they prayed for me, and I got healed. And she said he was really nice and he was really happy. Now, I'm pretty happy about that. That's pretty good, right? He said he's healed. Okay, well, that's good. Whatever, you know, I knew God did something, so that's good, right? And so she says, my neighbor can't walk. Can you come pray for her at lunch? We're like, no, I'm sure we'll pray for her at lunch, right? So lunch came around and we had a meeting, so we weren't able to pray for her. And so we weren't able to pray for her. But the next morning we said to her, hey, listen, today at lunch, this is Friday now, the last day we're going to be there. We said, today we're going to pray for your neighbor. We'll go at lunch, right? So I'm thinking, you know, we're going to eat and then we're going to go because I get hungry. And they weren't giving us a lot of food. And I don't know if you noticed, but I need the picture squished to look thin. So I get hungry. So it's lunchtime on Friday. The food has not shown up yet. And so there's the lady. Remember me? All right, we'll go pray for your neighbor. So if those of you who've been to Nicaragua, you remember how the houses are. You know, the walls, you know, they're either like tin or cardboard. There's sticks in the ground, and there's like that corrugated steel on the roof. You know what I'm talking about? And the corrugated steel is normally at about like 7 feet. And so it was about 95 out that day, maybe 92. And the steel is absorbing this heat. And so we go in this lady's house, and it's like, it's well over 100 degrees. It's like a toaster oven in there. And we go to this lady, And this lady is laid out on this bed, and she doesn't know what happened to her, but she was walking, and then she couldn't walk. She had split open her knee, took her to the doctor, and if you remember the hospital we visited, they don't do a lot of tests, right? So she had no idea what was going on. The right side of her face was drooping. She had no strength in her hands, and she couldn't move her legs. So I would think stroke, but, you know, with no test, who knows, right? So we go to her, and we're like, all right, well, hey, lunch is coming soon. This isn't, you know. All right. You know, you have faith for miracles, and then until you actually have to perform one. And other people are watching. And food is coming, right? You know, oh, okay. The lady at the school, I've been teaching a school here, and I just did prophetic activation, and now she's here waiting for me to pray for her later, lady friend who can't walk. All right, no pressure, right? Guys, be honest, like, this is for real, right? So we go to pray for this lady, and we're trying to, you know, instill faith, lead her through confessions. You know, she's mumbling because she can't really talk. Oh, she can't swallow. She can't swallow either, and so she had, like, a towel on her so the spit can come out onto the thing and not soak her clothes, right? So she's in a bad way, right? She's in a bad way. And so we're trying to talk to her, get her to go through this confession of faith. She's not really responding that much. We pray for her. We pray the prayer of faith, laid hands on her head. And we said, lady, do what you can't do. Move your feet. She said, I can't move my feet. All right, that's not what I wanted to hear right there. What I was looking for is some sort of corresponding faith to help out here a little bit, right? So we pray for her a little bit, and we're like, lady, the Lord is going to heal you today, except he said it in Spanish after me because she didn't speak English. Lady, the Lord is going to heal you today. And she says, I know one day God will heal me. You ever get that? And you're like, I'm trying to get some momentum happening here. Work with me a little bit, right? And so we're praying. We're probably 20 minutes into it now, and we're very warm. And at this point of the prayer, you start thinking, okay, how do I close this thing out? With a little bit of faith, without looking like a fool to the people you went with, and without the person being disappointed, right? So you start thinking of things like, well, I feel like if you go to the pastor of the local church, you know, you start thinking things that give you an easy out. Just going to be honest, you know. Has anybody prayed for someone and nothing happened? Yeah, and you start thinking, how do I end this without thinking that God failed, right? So we're praying for her, praying for her, you know, and we start binding things and declaring things and have her repeating declarations, and we're pleading the blood, and we're doing all kinds of stuff here. And we lay hands on her, and she starts making some noise in her throat where she can't. And we're like, oh, well, it's over now. We're going to be doing a funeral. And that's, well, the Lord has healed her in heaven. You know, one of those things, you know, like she had her perfect healing now, walking with Jesus with no pain. Right? You know, like he heals different ways, and that's how he decided to take her home. You start thinking unbiblical things. The Lord needed another angel, and right? And so she's making these gurgling noises, and we're thinking, you know, well, something's happening. You know, that's good. And we say to her, hey, lady, what do you feel on your body? She says, I feel electricity all through my body right now. And we're like, that's probably a good sign. You know, well, go ahead and you know, do what you couldn't do. Move your feet. I can't move my feet. Okay, we'll pray some more, right? So we're praying, right? And she's not moving her feet, and, you know, we're having her, I'm using Steve Long's confession, you know, because of what Jesus did on the cross, my healing belongs to me, I receive my healing right now. We're trying everything. I'm using Benny Hinn's accent. I'm doing whatever I can do. I'm trying to just do whatever it might possibly work here, right? Like, whatever. Because I haven't eaten lunch, right? Lunch, now I know lunch is back at the place. And nothing. I'm like, oh, Jesus. And I'm sweating. It's like 110 degrees. And we're like, oh, God. Oh, Lord. Why did I come? Right? And so we're still praying, right? We're praying for a lady. And she's laid out. And I tell her, grab my hand. And she, like, kind of does this. And I'm like, stronger. I need you to squeeze it as strong as you can. You know? And she says, that's all I got. I'm like, okay. Lay hands on them. I'm like, I'm working really hard here, right? I'm working. And so then we're praying, and I had Emmanuel praying on her head, and I grabbed her foot, and we start commanding life into her body, right? And then her toes started to wiggle. No lie, her toes started to wiggle. We're like, well, there's something. The toes are wiggling. I'm like, do what you couldn't do. move your legs. She says, I can't move my legs. I was like, okay, but your toes are moving. My toes are moving. Then I saw her kneecaps start to jump. I was like, the kneecaps are jumping. There's something. Move your legs. And then she's laying there, and all of a sudden, the legs start coming up, right? And we're like, wow, all right, do what you couldn't do. You need to do what you couldn't do, all right? She's like, oh, I can't do it. I was like, but your legs are moving. Come on, let's try something, right? And so she scoots over to the side of the bed, and she puts her legs over, and I said, here, let me help you up. She goes, I don't want any help. Boom. She starts walking. No lie. She starts walking around, and she's standing. Come on. Hallelujah. Give me the next slide. Give me the next slide. Hallelujah. 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 That's her. Come on. She starts talking. She's like, my voice has changed. I can swallow now. She says, look, the color is coming back in my arm. Now, the lady who took our picture never took a picture before, she said, so you can't see our heads, but that's not the important part. Have a seat. And she's like, and her friend was like, the color came back in your face. And she could talk, and she could walk. And we're like, this is pretty good. I mean, this is, and then we're just kind of standing there around her living room. Okay, well, you know, it's lunchtime, and you're healed. So I guess we'll go now. And we told her, you know, you're going to get better as you go. You need to go to the church, and you need exercise and whatnot. But she could walk, and she was really surprised. Her voice was back. She could swallow. The color was back in her arm. Her throat didn't hurt anymore. Now, her friend taking the picture is losing her mind crying, right? She is losing her mind because she's the neighbor, and there's been nobody to take care of this woman. This woman's like, you know, I would lay here and die if this woman didn't come and take care of me. So the lady who's in our leader school has been taken care of. She's taking the picture. She's crying. She's losing her mind, right? And that was a good day. And so we're like, that was pretty good. And so the lady taking the picture says, it's my daughter's birthday today. Will you come bless her? And we're like, sure. You know, we're already late for lunch. Right? Why not? So her daughter was turning 24. And we're like, oh, okay, sure. And so, you know, this lady is there. Like, I don't know what she was thinking. Like, I can walk now. That's probably pretty good, right? And so we go next door, and we pray for the daughter. And the daughter, like, the glory of God descended. Boom! And this girl starts wailing deep. Well, first she gave her life to Christ, right? First she gave her life to Christ. Then she started having this deep wailing. She falls on the ground and starts coughing up not good things, right? And she's getting free, and she starts this deep, I don't even want to make the noises, but they were deep in travailing. Now, while she's laying there on the ground, crying, gave her life to Christ, dad comes out from the kitchen. Like, what's happening in the house, right? Dad's a big guy. Dad comes out. What's going on? You know, well, your daughter's getting touched by the power of God. I believe God has something for this family, you know. He prays, you know, he receives. And the glory hits him, right? He starts getting these prophetic words over him about his business, and he's crying. Tears are rolling down his face. Well, then we look at the door, and the girl's brother showed up because it's her birthday with a bouquet. And he's standing there in the doorway with his girlfriend holding a bouquet. I'm like, huh, dad's on the ground, sister's on the ground, a couple Americans in my living room. Hi, would you like God to bless you? Okay, you know, they put the bouquet down. Dude and the girlfriend are standing here. Emmanuel starts prophesying over them. They both get saved, and the glory of God touches them, right? Let me get my next picture. So here's the boy. I had him take a picture of us. Give me the next picture, please. And so we go out to the street. I'm like, well, I just got to take a picture with this family. So here's dad. Here's the 24-year-old daughter who got right with God. Here's dad. Don't read his T-shirt. Here's dad. And here's the woman. And here's the brother. And here's the sister. And that's me, of course. And there's the amazing Emmanuel Delgado. Now, here's the really cool part. That was Friday. And we left the church at like 5, right? And so we get in the van, or actually our cab, and we leave the church grounds, and we turn down the street, because it's right up this street here. We turn, and as we drive by this lady's house, the old paralyzed lady is out in front of her house sitting there enjoying the sunshine, because she's not trapped in her house anymore. And we turn, and she waves to us. We're like, hallelujah. She's not stuck in her bedroom anymore. Give glory to God. Come on, give it up for God. Thank you, Jesus. Give it up for Emmanuel, everybody. He's a very good God, amen. He's a very good God, amen. He's a very good God, amen. And so I just believe, you know, we saw two people in one day who couldn't walk. You know, one I think could partially walk, but he said he was healed. And so I really believe that's prophetic for this house. We just had some level of breakthrough there. And so we're just gonna lean into that, amen. Amen. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 26. Hallelujah. So we had a good time. We had a good time. Portrait of Faith says hi. Ha. Ha. I'm feeling pretty good up here right now. I'm going to be honest with you. It was a good time. Ha. Yeah. Ha. All right. I have no idea if I'm going to preach this message, but I'm going to finish on time either way, right? Hallelujah. Wow. There is a river. There is a river. There is a river. Father, we love you. We love you, and we know you love us. Lord, we seek to glorify your name in Boca Raton, in Deerfield, in Boynton, in Del Rey, in South Florida, Jesus. All right. All right, if you've ever prayed for a preacher before, today is the day to pray for me. Hallelujah. 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 I had a pretty good message here. Doesn't seem that exciting after the miracle of the paralyzed woman getting up. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus? Can you imagine, like, you know, you're walking with Jesus and then, like, the blind see? There's no recorded miracle of that happening ever until Jesus walked the earth. And can you imagine, like, and then he wants to talk about, you know, your heart issues? You're like, hold on, I'm not quite ready for that. Let's talk about this over here. Let's talk about these. Like, can you imagine what it was like to, it's really warm up here, honey. Hallelujah. 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 I got two messages. The one I prepared and the other one. We're like one of those churches that likes everything down to the minute, you know, plans the service out down to the second. We're just like them, except we're not. Who loves the truth? I love the truth. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it because you can only build a house that will stand on the truth. Wherever there's a lie buried in your life is a calamity waiting to happen. You see, we go through life and we work really hard to protect our insecurities, right? And this is not some, you know, inner healing, woe is me type of message. But the facts are the facts that wherever you're built on a lie, you're waiting for destruction. You're waiting for destruction. It's like before you buy a house, you get it inspected. And you have the inspector come and make sure that just because things look good on the outside, they are good on the inside. You know, if you say, hey, look, don't inspect my house because it's so pretty, I don't want any reason not to buy it. And you know, and there's been termites in your attic. And any moment, the roof is ready to collapse on you the next storm. And you say, I don't tell me about the rotten wood in my attic because it looks so pretty. I don't want my image of it to be damaged. See, that's not what you want. You want to know that the attic is going to collapse at the next storm. Here's why. So you can fix it. Not so you can get ready for the calamity. So you can fix it. You see, and we're called to be lovers of truth because the truth will endure forever. Listen, the truth will endure forever. Jesus Christ is the truth. Amen? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He will endure forever. His word will endure forever. We need every lie against the truth to be exposed so we're not accidentally building on things that won't last. Does this make sense? We don't want to build on things that won't last in our lives. And our insecurities will cause us to build a house on platforms of lies. And it's just like those rotted beams that the termites got a part of. When the storm comes, it will fall down. Amen? Here's the truth. The truth is you're going to have great friends who fail you sometimes. And the truth is you'll survive. The lie is that you can't trust anybody. The lie is, if they fail me, I'll be destroyed. The lie is, I can only count on myself. The lie is, it's just me and God. Because God never said that. These are all lies. And what we have to do is we have to allow the Holy Spirit to mine our hearts so we can uncover the truth so we can build upon it. Amen? Go with me to Psalm 26, if you would. You there? Let me hear you say, yeah. Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Now, does anybody here have a King Jimmy? What does it say there in the first verse? What does it say there? Does it say vindicate? Judge me, O Lord. See, now that vindicate there, that doesn't mean like declare me innocent. Vindicate, that vindicate is like just judge it. Let's see what's there. You know, some people are scared of the judgment. I'm not. I'm okay to be judged. If they took me to court today for murder, I'm okay with that because I didn't murder anybody. I'm not scared of being judged in murder, right? Because I've not murdered anybody. So he says, vindicator, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Now, David writes this psalm at a time when people are really coming after him in a not good way. Anybody felt like the world is coming after you in a not good way? There's a lot of people who are agreeing about you things that aren't true. I don't know if this has happened to you, but anybody here who's ever been in ministry will understand what I'm talking about here. Somebody's been in ministry. When people start agreeing, David wrote this psalm at a time when a lot of people were agreeing to lies about him. We're going to get to that in a second. But when people begin to agree with lies about you, it creates a power. It creates a wicked power. It creates a wicked whirlwind of agreement, right? And David is feeling the oppression of that agreement, and he goes to God. And he says to God, God, I want you to judge me in this because I know that my heart is right. I know that I've walked in truth. I want you to judge me. See, David knew that when God said something, that was the final word. You know, we get a lot of opinions, and we get a lot of people get their say in things, and they get a little input. But when God speaks, that's the final input. Listen, if you go to your pastor and you say, Pastor, God told me to do this. What do you think? Well, that God gets the final word. What I say is irrelevant. What's a better thing is, I feel like God is telling me to do this. I have people tell me, hey, well, God gave me a word, and I'm not supposed to go to church anymore. Like, that wasn't God. What do you think? I think that's not God. What you want to do is when you get these words that change your life, you want to have some trusted people in your life who get to test them with you. Not a boss, but people you trust. who are to say, you know, okay, let's. How did you hear this? Where did you get this word from? Tell me what the context God was speaking. What were you praying about when you heard it? What was going on in your heart? How did you filter it? Tell me the last 6 months, has God been talking about this? These are things you want to test that word. You want to see if it's God. Now, when it's God, that's the final word. That's the final. That's it. End of discussion. Amen? And so David's like, listen, God, when you give the final word, that's the final word. So all these people are talking. I want you to judge me, God. Let's go on. Verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Verse 4. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. Verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Can you say amen? You know, one way you could even look at this psalm is when good people do bad things. When good people do bad things. Now, there's times when people we love and people we respect do things that don't line up with the honor we have for them. When it doesn't line up with the loving kindness we have with them. And we start having a bit of a moral dilemma. And the moral dilemma looks something like this. I love this person. I want to honor this person. I want to respect the fact that this person has their own relationship with God, that they were created in God's image, and I may not hear what God is speaking to them. At the same point, what they are believing in is a lie. What they're believing in is a lie. And I don't want to be judgmental, and I don't want to condemn, but at the same point, this is sin. And I don't want to agree with sin, yet I want to keep a relationship with this person. Has anybody ever been in that moral dilemma? And historically, the church has not done this well. Historically, it's, you know, we're going to love God, and if people get in the way, so be it. And I don't believe that's Jesus' plan at all. And so we're going to talk about that for a minute, okay? Now, the key here, and I want you to write this down. I want you to remember this phrase. Even in conflict, we can't sin. Even in conflict, we can't sin. You see, when we're really hurt and we're unhealed in our hearts, and we're not resting in truth and resting in God's love, what we feel we need to do is attack our attackers. And often, the people attacking us aren't really attacking us at all. If you're a life group leader, if you're a mentor, if you're even witnessing the people, what will happen oftentimes is the Holy Spirit will convict somebody of something. And since people don't recognize, or shall I say, value the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they'll blame their dis-ease on you. The problem is you. The problem is not my sin, clearly, because there's nothing wrong with me. The problem isn't my heart issues. The problem isn't how I'm thinking. The problem is you who are bringing this conviction. They called Elijah the troubler of Israel. Remember when he was having the battle with Jezebel, and he came back around, and they said, "Oh, you troubler of Israel," when he was the only one walking in truth. You trouble, oh, you're causing problems around here. They said of the apostles when they came around, oh, everywhere you go, there's chaos. Yeah, that's because the order is ungodly. And when you walk into an ungodly order with the anointing of God on you, there's going to be some conflicts in the atmosphere. Now hear me, if somebody is more connected to the second heaven where the enemy dwells than they are the third heaven where God dwells, you coming in and disrupting that flow of the second heaven is going to look like chaos. And it's going to look like an attack when you haven't done anything but just be holy. Listen, you go somewhere with holy hands, you mess things up. You go somewhere with a holy heart, you mess things up. You go in and you start flipping the script and you just, hey, oh, isn't that cool? You know, you don't have to get married. We're like, oh, no, that's not righteous. But it's sometimes like, no, actually, no. I don't know how you flirt with everybody else, but it's just not going to work right here. I'm not attacking you. I'm just not agreeing with your sin. See, and your lack of agreement will look like conflict to people who want you to sin with them. See, because your righteousness will judge them, and you don't even have to speak. You don't have to point out their sin. You don't have to thump them on the head and say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and Christians don't." Blah, 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 blah. They don't need that nonsense. And the Bible says you shouldn't be doing that. You know, no. All you have to do is be righteous, and your righteousness will convict the ungodly. Your choice of righteousness will conflict the will convict the ungodly. You hear what I'm saying? Anybody been in this situation? And so people start blaming you for their soul unease. Because there's a war in their spirit on who they're going to follow. Are they going to follow what they've known their whole life, or are they going to follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And in this house, we've just decided we're going with the Holy Ghost. We're going with the Holy Ghost. We're going with the Holy Ghost. And if we're going to go with the Holy Ghost, we got to go with everything the Holy Ghost brings. We're going to go with everything He brings. Now, the first thing the Bible talks about Him bringing is conviction. He's going to bring conviction. And say, "Oh, well, Holy Spirit will never make you feel uneasy because He's the comforter." I heard people say that. They said, "No, it's radical grace, and He'll only bring comfort. So anything that makes you feel uncomfortable is not God." Well, I have found that shots are uncomfortable. Should I not get them if I'm sick because it's uncomfortable? Brandon split his face open recently. I bet the stitches were uncomfortable. Should we not get stitches because they're uncomfortable? That's just a stupid premise. The point of this life is not comfort. The point of this life is righteousness. We want to usher in the kingdom of God. And you don't do that when your comfort is the most important thing in your life. Right? I have found God is not all that worried about me being comfortable. That's for me. I don't know. Maybe He's got a different call on your life. For me, one of the last things He asked me is, "Are you comfy, Carl?" He just doesn't say that. "Well, you know, God, I'd go heal that lady, but it's like 110 degrees in there." "Well, that wouldn't be comfy, would it? Stay back and eat dinner." Don't worry about her. It's about you being comfortable. No, not at all. God is not worried about us being comfortable. Now, He is a God of comfort because I have found that, here's what he's so awesome. He's so awesome, He'll look past our sin to give us solutions to problems that we caused. I'm like, "Wow, this doesn't feel good. You know, for years it felt good, and now it doesn't feel good." "Yeah, because it's a problem." "Well, what's the solution?" "Well, you did this on purpose. However, here's the solution." "Well, I'm so glad I got that truth, because now I can walk in truth, and I don't have the problem anymore. I feel comforted." It's important that we understand the full counsel of God. We won't be able to go to God and say, "Listen, God, try my heart." Diane talked about before she preached, she had to do laps around the lake. Now, I don't like to do laps. I like to lay down. You know, it is what it is. I spend far more time communing with God and getting peace than I do praying for a message. I have found that if I'll deal with the barriers between me and God, the communication flows just fine. And so I spend a lot of time dealing with the issues of my heart, the offenses, the fears, dealing with false expectations, right? And when my heart gets right and I commune with God, God can dump information instantly. He doesn't need a lot of time to give you information. He'll just download it in your heart. What we have to do is we have to deal with the barriers that keep God from communing with us. That's our job. That's our job. I have a new favorite saying that I picked up off an old lady recently. This lady said my grandmother used to say, Christianity is about fixing ourselves and helping other people, not the other way around. It's not about helping yourself and fixing other people. Holy Spirit, fix me, and I want to help people. Fix me. I want to help people. It's not my job to fix you. It's not your job to fix your spouse. It's your job to fix yourself and help your spouse, to help your neighbor, to serve those in your city. It's not our job to tell them what's wrong with them. Right? This is our primary role. But at the same point, we don't help people when we agree with a lie. All right. You're with me here, right? Okay. David's first thing he says here in Psalm 26:1, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." See, these ungodly beliefs are lies that are buried alive, just like I said. And we want the Holy Spirit to come in and unearth every lie in our life so that we can walk in truth. We want to unearth every false belief that we believed and gave power to in our life. Lies that, you know, I need to protect myself at all times. Lies that say, you know, well, God saved me, but I'm on my own until I get to heaven. Lies that say, you know, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a leader. I don't need brothers and sisters. I don't need to go out on a limb. I don't need to step out in faith. You know, if God wants to use me to heal somebody, he'll do it on his own. You know, like all these lies that keep us from taking risks. God wants to deal with those things. And here, I'm afraid to tell you, God uses more than anything else to unearth these things are other people. God uses other people to burr off the high spots in our life. You see people who, I want to say this without judgment, I want to say this correctly. My heart gets grieved when I see people who consider themselves to be really anointed, to be apostles and prophets, or they consider themselves to be great ministers, yet they're not part of a church. Because what they're saying is, you know, I listen to God and nobody else. I was like, that's you protecting insecurities. That's so unfortunate because God probably has a call in your life. And you're never going to see it because you're busy protecting yourself. The anointing starts happening when you start getting vulnerable. Because Jesus made himself vulnerable to us. Jesus made himself vulnerable to wicked people. He made himself vulnerable. He laid down his life. He got to the point where he said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. That's making yourself vulnerable. Jesus, he modeled this for us. He modeled it for us. And when we try to adopt a ministry style that rejects the ministry style of Jesus, we got problems. Amen? Let me tell you this. We have friends in our life. Does everybody have a friend in your life? Yes. A real friend points out sin. Right? And a real Christian says thank you. A real friend will point out sin. And a real Christian will say thank you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Don't worry, I'm finishing up here very, very soon. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. Matthew chapter 18, you there? Matthew chapter 18, we're starting verse 15. Ready? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Hear me. God is not looking for you to gossip about people. If you see a friend in sin, you don't tell someone else. You go directly to them. You say, hey, bro, when we were hanging out the other day, I kind of saw where your eyes were going. Now, I'm not going to tell your wife. I'm not going to tell anybody else. But, man, I really feel like I saw it because Holy Spirit says it's time to deal with that wandering eye. It's time to get that heart purified. Right? And he says, listen, if you go to somebody and you say, hey, I saw you handling the offering and you know, you lied about that. Or I saw you clock into work. And then leave somewhere. You're lying on your time card or whatever. You know, I saw you shoplift or whatever it may be. Amen. Whatever it was, and they say, no. I say, okay, I'm going to come with a friend now. Hey, John here has seen in your life also. I've only talked to him. I haven't gossiped about you. But God is pointing this out. So it's time for you to get free. And he says, no, I don't care about that. Then he says, you go to the church. Well, I don't want anybody to have to go to the church for me. How about you? I don't want that, right? And he says, you know, if the church, they still refuse. Then he says, what does the word say? You treat them like a Gentile or tax collector. What does that mean? Now we get to be mean to them? No, because we don't get to be mean to anybody. We don't get to be mean to anybody. This is not a benefit of being a Christian, right? This isn't like, all right, now I get to judge him and tell the world that he's wicked. No. Now, if there's someone who doesn't react to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you can't receive them as a brother, as someone who loves truth. Now there's someone you have to win. Now we have to treat him like someone who does not react to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and is somebody that we have to win. You understand that? You understand that? And then it goes on to say, well, we bind on earth, we bound in heaven. Two or three of us are gathered, and we've said that sin, then it's been established, right? And so we don't get to be mean to people, but at the same point, Jesus has a pretty high value on truth. And we got to love truth, and we got to establish truth, and we got to agree with truth. We got to say, hey, guess what? We love you. Now, this isn't you get to go snooping around in your friends and nitpicking on what you think they should change in their life. That is not what this is. That's not, you know, now we're all going to be hypercritical of each other. That's not what we're talking about here. You understand the difference. Sin is pretty clear, black and white. Hey, you need to quit gossiping about people. When you're tired, you get cranky. Not the same thing. You're not yourself when you're hungry. Not the same thing. Right? Now, the level of sin that gets dealt with is directly dependent on how much of a friend you are. Listen, he says, if a friend is caught in sin. Now, there's things that my wife gets to speak to in my life that I'm not trying to hear it from any other people, you know? But my wife gets to speak to the deep heart issues in my life because I trust her more than anybody. To the level of your friendship is the level you should be requiring people to speak truth in your life. It's not I get the privilege of pointing anything out in your life because we're that close. It's, hey, we're this close. I need you to point these things out in my life. I had a meeting with my ministry team directors recently. And I went through some stuff, you know. And I explained some things to them. And we went over some things. And I said, listen, I just want you to understand what's going on in this area. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be vague on purpose, but something's just not worth making public. And so I said, I just need you guys to understand what's going on here. And then two people said to me, before you agree, don't say anything. Two people said to me, hey, pastor, we just trust you. We just trust you in these things. And I said, that's great, but I need more than that from you. I need more than you just saying we trust you, carte blanche. I need, when you see something, I need you to come to me and say, pastor, what's going on here? Help me understand where this decision came from. A lot of people are upset about this. I need to know, can you help me understand where we're going? Do you understand what I'm saying here? I need more than just directors who are going to be yes men. I don't need that. There's a lot of really great leaders in the world who have fallen because they surround themselves with yes men. It doesn't do you any great service when you surround yourself with people and let them know you can't speak into my life. Are you with me? Hey, we're buddies as long as you don't say anything I don't like. That's not a friend. Are you with me on this? That's not a friend. That's not a friend. I mean, ladies, when you go out, you want your friend to tell you if your zipper's down, yeah? Because you're going to look bad, right? Hey, you got some stuff in your teeth. I want people to tell me that. Like, I was all night talking to people with stuff in my teeth. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I don't want to make you feel bad. Well, I feel pretty bad now. We could have dealt with that a little bit, right? You hear what I'm saying? I mean, ladies, you meet a guy, a nice guy, right? You like him, you know, and you're kind of moving forward, getting romantic. And then one day you tell your friend, oh my gosh, I was getting serious with this guy, and it turns out he's married. And then you're like, oh, I knew that. I didn't want to tell you because I didn't want you to feel bad. Is that a friend? No. Hey, you're building your house on quicksand. Just thought you'd like to know. Are you with me on this? Are we together, church? He says here in verse 26, verse 4 of Psalm 26. Look, I'm moving along. I'm pretty happy here. I'm feeling so productive right now. You ready? Whoops. Hold on. Don't go nowhere. Excellent. All right. Verse 4, he says, I don't sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Now listen, David is pointing out something he learned the hard way. Every time there would be a rebellion against David, study the history of David. It is amazing because you'll see it today. Every time he had people who were against him, when they would be defeated, they would leave David and they'd find all his other enemies and they'd congregate. There's another version, instead of saying the assembly of evildoers, it's called the congregation of the wicked. And what happens is, when people don't love truth, they find other people who don't love truth. They find other people, and they come into their own congregation. And they think, oh, we're the ones with all the discernment. No, you're the ones who say it's okay to be in sin. You all have agreed on evil. It's okay to be in evil. Let's sit around and gossip. Let's sit around and form, now these are going to be strong words. Let's get around and form a coven. And what we're going to do is we're going to agree on sin. And we're going to come into agreement with sin through our gossip. And we're going to unleash curses. See, this is called Christian witchcraft. When Christians agree in sin, it's Christian witchcraft. And we're going to then go ahead and we're going to cast spells against the people who used to think we were their friend. You got to understand what you're up against as a believer. You got to understand what you're up against. When you come into agreement, right? See, there's anointing on your life. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's power that you have, and your words have authority. Your words have authority. Where does the enemy have power in people? How does the enemy have power in people? Because Adam agreed with the enemy. And because of the agreement with the enemy, we're still cursed. We're still dealing with the curse. Right? You have power. And so when you come into agreement with people who reject truth, who reject this principle of if you catch a friend in sin, go to them. When they reject this and they go to other people and they come into agreement, now what we have is Christian witchcraft happening. And to act like these people are still your friend and to say, well, oh, this is act like everything's okay. You ever stood somewhere and instantly by the Spirit, you know they've been gossiping about you? What's that like? Not a great feeling, right? Like, what did you do? I've had to fight your spells in prayer. What do you know? This is uncomfortable, right? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I've been there. Listen, when we don't get people free of the lies they're building their life on, when we don't do that, they will drift into these lies. Now, when I get to heaven, I don't want it to be said of me that I didn't warn them. Right? What I found in this house is we've put such an emphasis on love that sometimes we err on the side of being passive. We err on the side of being passive, thinking, well, I can't do this without being nice, so I'll just do nothing. It's really hard to cast out a demon nicely. Now, I have offered nicely to cast the devil out of people before. They don't take it nicely, unfortunately. And I say, hey, if you'll repent, I'll cast the devil out of you. I'll do that for you. And I don't know that I've ever had anybody say, you know what, that's a great idea. I think I'll take you up on that offer. I think it's a good offer. But they rarely say, you're right. Let me cough it up. Woo, feel better. Okay, Ephesians 4:15. He says, Ephesians 4:15. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Leave that up. We're to speak the truth in love. Now, if you can't speak it in love, shut up. But if you love someone, you'll tell them truth. Like, you're going down a bad path right now. This is not good. Now, here's what I want to point out, and I want you to chew on. This scripture, Ephesians 4, comes right after the passage where Paul explains the authorities that Jesus sent into the church to equip the saints. He talks about the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, who are called to equip people. They are Jesus' gift to the church to equip people. What happens is they reject God, and they say it's people. Right after that, he says, listen, you got to speak the truth in love. Right? Are you with me here? Because people are scared of authority. They're really, really scared because they're convinced that authority is going to harm them. Instead of recognizing the blessing that authority has. Right? In this house, we've sought hard to have authority in our lives. Right? And we've been blessed because of it. People who fight authority, they don't want any regulation in their life. I want to do whatever I want to do. Well, I know what that looks like because I've been on the roads in Nicaragua. And that's chaos. Yeah. Right? Third world roads are chaos because there's no authority. Like in the lines and the roads here mean something. They're not so much. Right? Because we respect authority. When you go to people and you tell them, look, I love you. I'm not judging you, but I really love you. And you're heading towards the rocks. You're heading for the rocks. You're operating in a ministry. Paul says here, like, listen, you got to grow up. You got to speak the truth in love. When you're a child, you're too scared to say these things. But at some point, you're like, I'm mature enough in Christ that I can speak this into your life. I'm not just a child anymore, scared what you're going to say to me. Oh, no, maybe I'm just being judgmental. No, they're in sin, and you need to let them know. Hey, I understand you're hurt, but you're in sin right now. You got to get healed. And finally, David lets us know at the end of our psalm here. Psalm 26, verse 6, he says, I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, verse 8, I want you to hear this. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You cannot live in the assembly of the wicked and live in the place where his glory dwells. And it's our desire that all people live where his glory dwells. It's our vision to see the presence of God in Boca Raton. It's our desire to contend for just a place where the atmosphere of Jesus is present, even when we're not in church. And you can't get that while we're winking at sin. You can't have saints tearing saints down and other people not saying anything and the presence of Jesus be in the atmosphere. Are you with me here? It's our duty to speak the truth in love and come against the lies that sabotage people from their own destinies. Amen? Amen. Stand up. Let's pray. Mikey, come give me a little keyboard. We're going to pray quickly and then we're going to let you go. I want to commend you who came on the day of the time change. You're amazing. Highly anointed. Clearly God's favorite. Your pastor's quite thankful. He didn't have to preach to himself today. You guys feeling all right? You feeling okay? Feeling okay? Listen, we're going to be brave now, all right? We're going to pray two prayers. I'm going to lead you in two prayers. Number one, we're going to pray that we hear and receive truth. And number two, that we're people who can be mature and speak truth in love. Amen? So let's just begin to pray. Say, Father, I love you. I love your Son. I love your Spirit. I love your Word. I want to be a lover of truth. Father, I pray for trusted friends in my life. And I give you authority to work through people. I want to be everything you've called me to be. I want to know the areas of darkness in my life. I want to be warned of danger. And I want to walk in the light. Help me to see the people I can trust. And I'll listen to them. Also, I want to be a trusted friend. Help me to be a trusted friend. And I want to be a counselor. Father, make me brave. Help me to walk in love, that I may help my friends to walk in love. We want to see your glory, and we want to dwell in your house. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Yeah, let's give a clap offering to God. Aplauso para Cristo. Aplauso. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I bless these your saints, and I declare blessings upon their life, Jesus. that they would walk in freedom. Now listen, in this room, there's probably some people right now, and I'm going to invite my ministry team to come forward, my directors, if I can get them to come forward. And there's people in this room, and maybe you need to get right with God. Maybe you've caught yourself just not walking in truth. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you need to, maybe today's the day that you're like, you know what, I'm going to get this thing worked out. Today's the day I'm going to get right with Jesus. And I want to invite you to come forward, and they're going to pray for you. And if that's anybody in this room, I want to invite you forward. Also, if you need healing in your body, there's people right here. They're going to pray for you. But I really feel like there's some people also that have not been bold, and you've winked at sin. I'm not talking about, you know, you didn't want to be critical. I'm talking about you've not confronted sin, and you need to repent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, that you would come right now. Father, that you would bless them. In Jesus' name.